John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, As for this fellow, we not know from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your wonderful word. For Lord, without your word, and without the operation of the Spirit, none of us would be able to see. We'd all be blind. And none of us would be able to hear. We'd all be deaf. But Lord, the cross is a fact of history. Lord, it broadcasts a message. For 2,000 years it's been heard in all the world, and it's inescapable. Nobody can hide from it. The gospel is a plumb line that's gone into all the world. Dear Lord, there would probably be some folks here this morning that may have never heard the gospel before, or maybe they have heard it, and they didn't comprehend it. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would make the message clear this morning, and that you would do in the human heart what only you can do, that you would woo those that know you not to you, and Lord, that you would teach us that are believers, so that, Lord, we'd see better and hear more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is quite a story. Here's a man that was born blind. Never went to school. They didn't have the scrolls in Braille in those days. He missed his religious training as a Jew because he couldn't see. He was an outcast of society because the Jews thought that if there was any physical defect in a person, it was because of sin. Either his parents had sinned or he had sinned, and so therefore he wasn't fit to spend much time on. But Jesus went and found him. Because Jesus is busy looking for anybody that wants to see. He spent 2,000 years looking for the blind. And 2,000 years looking for the deaf. And I'm not talking about physical sight or physical hearing. I'm talking about spiritual sight and spiritual hearing. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Well, the question arises is how do we obtain those spiritual ears to hear and those spiritual eyes to see things that are not obvious to the physical sight and physical hearing? One way, by faith. God knows that we're a needy people. And He'll always meet the needs of our heart. He's not looking for people that are filled and content. He's looking for the downcast and the troubled in soul and troubled in spirit. He's looking for those that have problems. Because all of the problems and the toils and the grief of this world invariably will drive us to one object if only we'd let it. It'd drive us to the place where we understand that we have not the capacity to fix ourselves. And if you've spent much time in the hands of the physicians, you'll eventually come to the conclusion that they're not much help either. And most of the things that really trouble us are matters of the heart. When your heart is broken, it hurts a whole lot worse than when your arm is broken. Jesus went and found this man. The man didn't come and find him because he couldn't, he was blind. But Jesus went and found him, and he took care of a need that he had, and that was an inducement to faith. Gave him physical sight. That was a wonderful enough thing. But it also showed him that he had a need for a whole lot more than physical sight. He needed healing for his heart. Jesus gave him that. But we have another group of people in the passage of Scripture that we just read who were willfully blind. You know, way back in the Garden of Eden, the devil infused our race with the deadliest poison known in all of creation, its pride. We all seem to think from the time of the Garden of Eden until today that we can solve our own problems and be the master of our own destiny, and we can cut a path through life that we choose. And when we're young and foolish, as some have said, we think that we're forging a new path. But the older we get and we start looking down, we see that it's nothing more than a well-beaten trail. We haven't been any place that somebody hadn't been before us, but we still have the same pride. And if pride is deadly, spiritual pride is the deadliest form of all. We begin to think that we can solve our spiritual problems, and we know in our heart, everybody does because God put it there, that there is a God. Takes a real fool to say in his heart that there isn't. And we think that we can approach that God on the basis of our own works. It didn't work for Cain. Led to the first murder in history. And it won't work for you. It won't work for me. It won't work for any of us. So unless you can lift yourself up by your own bootstraps, I'll really be unimpressed with your claims of being able to approach God on your own merit. I really will. And that was the problem with these Pharisees. They had seen a notable miracle. And here's this man that never went to synagogue school because he was blind, teaching them spiritual things. He says, you know, you guys are really remarkable. You're the doctors. You're the lawyers. You're the educated people. You're the intelligentsia of the whole country. You're the ones that have been theologically trained, and you can't see that a notable miracle has been done here? I don't know by what means he opened my eyes, but I can tell you this. I know that I was blind, and I know that I can see. Then he goes on to tweak their noses just a little bit. Do you want to be his disciples too? It's a good thing for every Christian to ask everybody they meet, do you want to be his disciple too? He's still in the business of doing miracles. Oh, I'm not talking about talking in tongues and rolling on the floor and cackling like chickens. When a man is born again, his heart is changed. And it brings about a notable change in life that you can't get in any 12-step program or however many steps Alcoholics Anonymous has. You can't get it by following any religious program. You can't get it by trying to follow the Ten Commandments. But when you've been born again, a miracle takes place that everybody can see because you're a changed person. I can tell you that. Because it happened to me. And I can tell you that all the friends that I thought I had before I were saved departed from me forthwith. I don't know where they are now. But they cannot deny that a miracle took place, because I can tell you that my high school class would have voted me least likely. That miracle takes place multiplied times around us every time a person is saved. Their life is changed to the place where everybody that looks on has to say, a miracle's taken place here. That signboard of the cross begins to shine so brightly and so close that they can't deny it. But one of two things has to happen. Either we ignore the sign and we close our eyes and we stop up our ears, or else we become his disciples. Those are the things that can happen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 3, as we have before. Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Does that sound like the story we just read out of the book of John? They could see Jesus, but he wasn't beautiful to them. He had no form, no comeliness. No series of letters after his name. No large bank account. No worldly fame or fortune. But he could open the eyes of the blind. Verse number 3 is, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not, and I hope you're not one of those weeds. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse number 6 again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that does righteousness, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all our righteousness is in his sight as filthy rags. If only we could dredge Cain up out of hell and ask him, "Say, tell me, what did your offerings of your own pride and conceit look like before God?" He'd probably tell you at this point, "Filthy rags." What if we could dredge up King Saul? "Tell me, Saul, what did all of your righteousness look like before God?" Filthy rags. If you'd be honest in your assessment, just open your eyes just for a moment. What do you think your righteousness looks like before God? Are you better than Abel? Are you better than Cain? You know, religious expression won't get you very far. And keeping the rules won't get you very far either, because you can't keep them. If you could, you wouldn't need a Savior. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. That blind man had gone astray. Turn to Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1. Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1. Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." You know, we usually apply this psalm to atheists. But let's read on and see if there might not be a little more to it than just that. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." You know, when we think of atheism, we usually think of the overt, in-your-face form of it, like Bob Ingersoll and others, Mark Twain. But you know, there's something that we might call, if you will, practical atheism. Do you realize that everybody that hasn't put their faith in their Creator is a practical atheist? Oh, they wouldn't be in your face, and they would never think to say, "I'm an atheist." As a matter of fact, they would say, "I'm a Catholic," or "I'm a Presbyterian," or "I'm an Episcopalian," or, "Yes, you knew I'd get to it, I'm a Baptist." I wouldn't give you a nickel for any of it. Being a Baptist won't get you to heaven. As a matter of fact, it could keep you out if you're not careful. A practical atheist is somebody just like those Pharisees that were questioning this man born blind, that they have the sign flashing in their face, but they're Moses' disciple. What a thing for those Pharisees to have said. Moses tied a millstone around their necks when he brought those two tables of the law down from Mount Sinai. And they cinched the knot up tight when they said, everything that the Lord said, we'll do it. We promise. Man, that golden calf tasted bitter. And if you know anything about the history of the nation of Israel, they spiraled down from there till the nation was in the condition that it was when our Lord walked the earth. And on a good day, there wasn't any of the Gentiles half as good as the Israelites were. And I suspect that most of us in this room, if you're not a Christian, are Gentiles. What are you going to bring to God to make Him accept you? The answer is absolutely nothing. But you can open your eyes and unstop your ears and listen to the signboard of the cross, because it's broadcasting a message loud and clear. You can't save yourself. All we like sheep have gone astray. But that sign also says something else. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Oh, you didn't know that Jesus already took the rap for you? You didn't know that? Well, let me explain that to you then. Maybe you think that, I would have to do some good thing and then He'll take the rap for me. No, He already did that. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, He took your iniquity whether you'll accept the gift of salvation or not. His part of the transaction is already done. But if you ignore that, then you are a practical atheist, even though you might say, I'm a Baptist. I want to hear about a bunch of Baptists. I want people to understand that Jesus Christ already has had your sin, your wickedness, your iniquity laid on Him, and He already paid the price for it. And that signboard of the cross is flashing in your face. Accept the gift, for the wages of sin is death, which you've duly and rightfully earned, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, I've tried to do the best I can. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments as best I can. You see, that's the problem. As best I can won't cut it. The Scripture says, without holiness shall no man see the Lord. The Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have no holiness or righteousness of our own. But Jesus Christ waits to give us something that we cannot produce for ourselves. He already took care of the matter. For the great love wherewith He loved us, He made Himself of no reputation. And He suffered the ignominious death of the cross. Think about that for a moment. That signboard that's flashing in your face tells you that Jehovah God Himself took upon Himself the form of man. And He became our near kinsman. He became one of us. He who knew no sin. You think about that for a moment. Now, if you're going to close your eyes and stop up your ears, then you can rightfully look at Him as a God of judgment, because there's no other way of salvation, and if you will reject that, then there only awaits for you a fearful foreboding of the day of judgment, from which there is no escape, for it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you know, the Scripture says that God is love, and that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. As a matter of fact, Jehovah Himself says in this book that judgment is His strange work. He doesn't like to do it, but His holiness demands it. And God cannot deny His own character. He is holy, and He will judge sin in one of two ways. He judged it 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary and gave you a way of forgiveness by taking it Himself. Or you can stop up your ears and close your eyes and take the penalty and the wages of sin yourself. The wages of sin is death. And in the Scripture, death doesn't mean that your carcass doesn't work anymore. It means eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Yes, it's real, and it ain't full yet. And after that, the judgment. Hell is only a temporary holding tank, as miserable as it is. The Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to have your body die and your soul leave your body, once to die, and after that, the judgment. Unless, of course, your judgment was done 2,000 years ago, then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's your choice. That's what the signboard of the cross tells you. God loves you. He knows that you cannot make up with Him. He has to take the first step, because all we like sheep have gone astray. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Back in the New Testament. You know, it's an amazing thing that those Pharisees and scribes and lawyers, on a second examination of this guy, they've already asked Him before. Remember that? The story that we read about the man born blind when we started this message? He challenged Him. I've already told you before. Why do you want to hear it again? You wouldn't hear me then. Are you going to be His disciples? No, we're Moses' disciple. Moses never opened the eyes of anybody born blind. How could they have been so blind? How could they have been so, may I say it, stupid? If you ever wondered about that old saying that stupid kills, that story corroborates it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Oops. Now I know that some of those Elizabethan words might escape you, but if I took time to explain what each of them means, you'd find your own place in the list. And maybe you already have. Oh, but I thought it was only the seven deadly sins. Oh no, there's a whole lot more. The wages of one sin is death. All sin is deadly. One sin is terminal. Well, there's the list. Now turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Maybe you'd say, well, I'm no dope. I'm smart enough to know that those things in that list are sin, and I'm not going to do that. Let's read this first. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if you didn't learn anything else from what we just read, understand this. There is absolutely nothing you can do in your flesh that will please God or give you an entrance into heaven. Now, I asked a moment ago, what do you suppose caused all those Pharisees and scribes and lawyers to look at this bright flashing signboard right in front of them, a guy that had been born blind that can see? He himself just finished telling them, why, I'm absolutely amazed, I'm stunned that you don't know who this person is. Why, never in human history has it ever been said that anybody could open the eyes of one born blind. What was their answer? Part of it was right. Thou wast altogether born in sins. That's right. Every one of us were. All we like sheep have gone astray. But then they said, and dost thou teach us? Do you detect a little religious pride there? We're not going to let this whippersnapper tell us anything. We know the answers. He doesn't even know the questions. That was true. But he knew one thing. He used to be blind, but now he could see. You see, there's a little problem in all of us. Look at verse number 7. Because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God. That means that the natural human mind is the enemy of God. Now you stop and think about that, because every one of us has that mind. That's how we were born. We were all born with a mind that is the enemy of God. And look at verse number 6. For to be carnally minded, death. Carnally minded, fleshly minded, death. If you're here this morning and you are listening to this message, there's some wheels turning. And some of them are telling you, that guy couldn't possibly be right. There must be some mistake here. I'm a good person. I'm better than the next one. That is the fleshly mind right there, rebelling against God. That's the practical atheism that I've been telling you about. Everybody has a natural mind, and it's the enemy of God, and it will reject the message of God if you let it. See, but you don't have to obey that. You can listen to the Spirit of God and say, I'm going to believe the Spirit of God regardless of what my mind is telling me. I want to be born again. You know, that term gets thrown around so loosely that it almost loses its meaning. Born again this, born again that, those born agains, these other born agains. Even people that know what it means get careless with it. Being born again means that something got born. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, something in you gets born that wasn't there before, and it's called the new man, and it has a new mind, and it's not the enemy of God. It has spiritual eyes to see, and it has spiritual ears to hear. And if you've never been born again, you don't have it. But if you would be willing to be willing, that's the only part that you can play in all of this. If you just be willing and say, Lord, save me, you will be born again. And then you'll understand that everything that you've heard this morning is true. 100% true. And everything that you thought in the 5 minutes before you took the Lord as your Savior was all wrong. It was the mind of the flesh, because it's the only one you had. He wants you to be saved. You know, the world just wishes Jesus would go away. The world just wishes that the cross would go away. Those Pharisees hated that guy that was born blind because he was like a flashing neon sign in front of them that they couldn't dismiss. They couldn't just get rid of him and brush him off. They hated him. This world today hates the message of the cross too, because it requires that we humble ourselves before God and say, okay, God, you're right. I'm wrong. You're holy. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about it. But I see the message of the cross and it says you already did something about it for me. I want that. And the only thing that stands in the way is your pride. And now just a short message for those that are saved. If you are born again, you have the mind of Christ, but you know, just like a lost person can reject the signboard flashing, you can also walk in the flesh. You can listen to the old man and turn the members of your body, including your mind, over to the control of the old man, and leave a path of destruction. Or we can walk in the Spirit, wherein there is peace and love and joy and long-suffering. And I'll let you read the rest of the list yourself. Two ways. Two destinies. Which road are you on? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you do have that alarm bell going off in our head saying, soul, you're not saved. I'm so thankful that you placed in every human heart a little space that only you can fill. I'm so glad that you created in every one of us a need that we can't provide for ourselves, because none of us has the peace that passes understanding unless we're born again. Lord, if there be people here that have gone through the trials and tribulations of life and don't know where to turn, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them unto you. And Lord, I also pray that those that are your children that are here and are wondering about all the trials and tribulations of life that come unto them, Lord, help them to lift up their eyes and understand that their redemption draweth nigh, and that these things are only for a short time. Dear Lord, now have your will and your way with each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.